Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth."
Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully."
It really is a delight to be back here again tonight. When I used to come to St John's evening service, it was down the road, which is no longer there. But it is fantastic to be amongst this place that was so pivotal for me. It's a great joy. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here, for each of us, that we are here and able to hear this word which we've just heard. Please continue to speak now as I speak. Help me to say what is good and right, and help us to hear as ones who are hearing your word. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, what did you come here for tonight? You may have come here for many things, for the atmosphere, for the people, for the coffee, drinks afterwards, for the suave guest preachers. But I wonder, did you come here to worship? Is that what you came here for? To worship? If you did come to worship, what do you mean by that? Some people will say that and they'll mean coming to church in general. And is that what you mean? Worship? Church? I think many Christians would say that, that when they come to church, they come to worship. And many from other religions go to a special place at a special time to worship. If you look around the city, and if you can find any church buildings that are standing, you'll see often they have worship service at such and such a time. That's how they describe their church service. But if you did come for worship, then is all of church worship, or just part of it? Was the time when we came in, if you came before we started and you were chatting, was that worship? Or was it only when Tim started playing the music? Or was it when some of us stood up? Which part? Is it all of it? Just some? Or is it a particular part of the church service that is worship. Maybe just something within the church service. For some people, they would say that Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper is particularly worship. For others, maybe more likely here, I'm not sure, they might say that singing is particularly worship. We're going to have a time of worship now, so we're going to sing. For some, it might be even when they hear the Bible taught, like what I'm doing now, that is worship in some way. Maybe for some of you here, the whole idea, even the word worship, just sounds kind of weird. Not something you're used to. It sounds strange. But even if that is you, perhaps you can get the idea of what we're talking about. It's this kind of sense of awe of something bigger than us, being part of it, being in awe of it, even bowing down to it in a way, with the sense of purpose and meaning and bigness that comes from. And most people, nearly everyone throughout history, throughout the world, has sought something like that. There seems to be an inner kind of thing wired into us that looks for some kind of worshipy thing. So what is worship? Is it church? Is it something we do as part of church? And what does it mean to be the worshipping church, a worshipping church? Well, we're going to try and work on some of that tonight. First, we're going to have a look at some of the elements of worship across the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament scriptures. And then we're going to look carefully at that second reading from Romans, which we just heard, to see how huge the Christian idea of worship is and what that will mean for us. Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at worship across the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. There's a lot to this topic, obviously, and more than I'm going to have time to go into tonight, you'll be pleased to hear. But I want to quickly bring out three elements of worship, particularly as we see them in the Old Testament. The first, worship is a response. It's a response. Worship is a response. It's a response of reverence. So the words that are particularly tied up with worship in the Bible, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, literally, in the kind of original languages, mean to bow down. Doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or New Testament, those words mean to bow down, literally. And so it kind of represents this idea of humbling yourself, laying yourself before God in recognition of who he is. But it's a response of humbling yourself. It's humbling yourself in reverence because it's something you do in response to who God is and what God has done. We actually heard a little example of it in the first reading we had there, Psalm 96, verse 4. After calling for all to sing God's praises and declare his glory, said this. So all sing God's praises, declare his glory, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. In other words, because of who God is, that's why you worship him. It's a response, an awe in response to who God is and what he's done. Worship is a response. Secondly, worship often includes offering something to God. So it's a response, offering something to God. And you see this most obviously in the temple. The temple sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There was sacrifices for sin, sacrifices in thanksgiving, sacrifices to fulfill vows. They were all offerings, things God commanded to be offered. In Psalm 96, verse 8, there was the call to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, come into his courts. So worship is a response, worship is an offering. And finally, another element of worship in the Old Testament scriptures is that it was to be exclusive. Exclusive. Again, in Psalm 96, it kind of picks up all these things. Verses 4 to 5, it says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See the idea? God made the world. The other gods out there, they're just idols. And so God alone is to be worshipped. That got very hard for the people of Israel because they got taken away from their land in the exile and taken to other cultures. They had to live amongst other cultures with their own gods and their own kind of ways of worshipping. If you read through the book of Daniel, you see how hard it got. All the time there was pressure on the people of Israel to bow down to other gods, to worship kings, to worship statues, and to stop worshipping the true God. And so, as a result, they got thrown into lions' dens, they got thrown into fiery furnaces, that kind of thing. But still, in the face of that, the right thing for them to do, the only way of true worship, meant worshipping God alone. There's always been this exclusivity, kind of only one godness to it. Because only the true God, only the one God who made and saves us, only he deserves worship. And anything else would be unfaithfulness to him, kind of like spiritual adultery, like cheating on God. Worship of God is to be exclusive. In that way, like a faithful marriage, exclusive in that kind of sense. So, very quickly, there's a quick skim of three of the elements, important elements of worship in the Old Testament scriptures. It's a response, involves offering, and it's exclusive. But of course, I hope you're asking, how does that connect with us? When we look at God's word, it always has something to say to us. So how does that connect with us now? We're not Israelites, we don't have a temple, this place is nice, but it's not a temple. What is worship for us? Is it the same as for the Israelites? Well, yes and no. You might have noticed I haven't mentioned someone who's fairly important. I hope you've noticed. No, it's not Tim. Someone who's fairly important. Yes, I think I heard someone dare whisper. Yes, thank you. Jesus, good. Exactly, Jesus. He's quite important, and the start of the other passage that we heard tonight shows just how important he is for this concept of worship, how Jesus revolutionizes worship. It was Romans 12 that we were looking at. So if you've got it, it'd be great to open it up, because we're going to look at that a bit more carefully. Romans 12. And here in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of real worship, real Christian worship, worship in the light of Jesus. He begins at verse 1. Says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now we see here that real worship is still a response. In fact, it's even more a response. You see at the start of verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. See, it's in view of the mercies of God that real worship happens. It's a response. It's because of these mercies, in view of them, that we're called to worship. Remember, that chapter that we had read so well for us, that part of chapter 12, is chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And there is 11 chapters that come before it. And in those 11 chapters, Paul's painted this picture of God's mercies. He starts with the situation of humanity and our sin, how we've turned away from God and we're in desperate trouble, we're facing wrath and judgment. But then he shows how God has acted in his great mercy to save us through Jesus' death for us and through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And all of that is God's mercy. It all comes from God's mercy. His kindness to us, which we didn't deserve. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But God in his mercy has acted to save us. This is the mercies that Paul has been talking about for 12 chapters. And in the words from the middle of this book of Romans, chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So incredible, costly mercy shown to us by God through Christ. And it's in light of that incredible mercy that Paul starts talking about worship in chapter 12. Worship is a response to God's amazing mercy in Jesus. We're moved to worship by what God has done for us. It's not us trying to win God over, trying to win his favor, like me trying to buy him off with a little bit of money. No, It's very different to that. We're left humbled and awestruck by God's great mercy to us in Christ. Our worship is a response to what God has done. It's a response. But second, there is still an offering here. Did you see it? There's still an offering. He urges us to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. There's been one great sacrifice made for sin. And again, if you read through Romans in chapter 3, you'll see Paul's really focused in on that. That Jesus is called the sacrifice of atonement. So he's the sacrifice that deals with sin, that opens the way to God. So there are no more literal sacrifices. Christ sacrificed himself once for all on the cross. But Paul says here in Romans 12, verse 1, that we now offer our bodies as sacrifices. There's been one sacrifice for sin, but we offer our bodies as sacrifices that are living, holy, and pleasing to God. So what we offer now isn't a kind of blood sacrifice like Jesus did. No, we offer everything. But we don't take a knife and sacrifice ourselves physically. We definitely do not do that because Christ has spilled all the blood that needs to be spilled. So instead, we live a life that's devoted to God. All of our life. So offer your bodies as sacrifices. All of your life. And that means the way we live and act in the world. What we do with our hands and with our feet, with our mouths and with our eyes. All of that is now a sacrifice, an offering. The words at the end of verse 1, it's a spiritual act of worship. As we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, it's a spiritual act of worship. And that's actually a very rich and deep phrase. You could go into it for a long time, but just to touch on it, could be translated like spiritual worship or reasonable worship or even true worship. It's kind of got all of those elements in it. It's spiritual in that it comes from the heart and the spirit. It's reasonable in that it's fitting in the light of what God's done. God's done so much for us. It's only reasonable that we offer our lives and our bodies as sacrifices. And it's real and true because it's the only sort of sacrifice God's interested in after Jesus. Only interested in these living sacrifices. And so that's real worship, to offer our bodies to God in all that we are. And how are we to do that? How do you even start beginning to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God? Well, verse 2. By not being conformed to the pattern of this world, this age, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Notice there's a contrast between conforming to this world, to this age, to our culture, just being like it, being like the culture around us, between that and being transformed to God's ways. So, worship is still exclusive. It's still a radical dedication to God and Jesus, dedicated to Him above all else. So that means that when there's a conflict or a choice between how we think about the world and about the kind of prevailing ideas that are around us, between that and Jesus' way of seeing the world, when there's a conflict or a choice we have to make, it's always going to be Jesus' way because we have to be transformed, not conformed. But notice one more quick thing about that. It says be transformed. Be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself. Pull up your socks, work harder. Be transformed, it says. This is the idea of allowing God to transform you through His Spirit and by His Word. So working with God in the renewal of our minds so that we see in His new way. It's not just about us being good. It's about being changed. So we see the world His way. And then it says at the end of verse 2, when we've done that, we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, as our minds are transformed, we'll grow in our ability to know how to offer our bodies to God will be transformed to be able to live and act and speak in ways that are true to God in whatever situation. And that will allow us to really worship, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, spiritual act of worship. And that's been very thick and intense. But can you see how important that is? Because that is real Christian worship in the light of Jesus. So we go back to those pictures that I put up at the start. The idea of what we sometimes think of as worship, whether it's church or whether it's part of church, like singing. What's the problem with thinking those things are worship? The problem with that is that it's not big enough. That idea of worship is too small. It's too small. See, the picture of worship that we get from the New Testament, like from Romans 12, in the light of Jesus, is way bigger than just singing or even just church. The picture we get is this: everything is important because everything is worship. Everything is worship. See, if you think, if you get in your mind that just singing or just church is worship, that's fine. But then when church is finished, or the singing's finished and the church's finished, you go home, well, then worship's over. That's the end of worship. But this real picture of Christian worship from the book of Romans, from the New Testament, is that all of life is worship. And that's important, because if you get that in your head and in your heart, it radically transforms life. See, if I go around thinking that worship's just something that I do at church, then when I try to live God's way outside of church, say on Monday, if I try and live God's way, what am I doing? Well, I'm not worshiping, because I think that worship only happens at church, so I can't be worshiping on Monday. I'm obeying rules. I'm obeying God's rules. But if I realize that's wrong, and I realize that actually all of life is worship, then what are you doing when you try to live God's way? Well, you're responding to his incredible mercy by offering your body to him in worship. It's a response. Your obedience becomes a response of love and devotion and awe of God, because he saved you in Jesus. It's completely different. It's a completely different way of looking at the world. And there was this great preacher called John Chrysostom. I don't know if he looked anything like that. I don't think it's a real photo. But he lived about 300 years after Jesus, and he put it so well, and it's, some of the language is a bit old school, but I'll try and just stick with it, because it's so brilliant. He says this: and how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? He's asking the same question about how can our bodies become sacrifices? Well, let the eye look upon no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let your tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a whole burnt offering. Or rather, this is not enough, but we must have good works also. Let the hand do alms, giving money to the poor. The mouth, bless them that cross one. In other words, blessing those who persecute you. And the hearing, find leisure evermore for lections of Scripture. The ears love to hear Scripture. Do you see the point? When you get this New Testament picture of worship, everything becomes full of worship. In our actions of obedience, when we resist some sin because we know that it's wrong in God's eyes, it's not cold law keeping. It's not just being a legalist. No, it's an act of worship towards God. It's part of giving our whole selves to God as a sacrifice, because he's given us so much. When we devote our time to reading the Scriptures, even though we can't be bothered, or to praying, even though we feel like we're too tired, we're actually seeking transformation through the renewal of our mind, and it's an act of worship. It's not just cold law keeping. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just ritual. It's worship. It's devotion and commitment to the God who's shown us such incredible mercy in Jesus. When we go out of our way to help someone, or give up our time to encourage someone who's doing it tough, or when we serve in some way, it's not just a nice thing to do. It's not just being a nice person. It's not just kind of being trying to be good enough. No, it's worship. It's responding to all that God has done and offering ourselves to him, because he alone deserves our worship. See, this picture of worship transforms our everyday world into a place filled with opportunities for worship, where every moment can be offered to God in response to what he's done for us in Jesus. Have a think about when you're wherever you are tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, that is a place for you to offer yourself in worship to God in whatever you're doing. Your whole life becomes filled with the opportunity. So, what does that mean then for the worshipping church? Does it have anything at all to do with church? Because I haven't mentioned church much at all, have I? Well, it does have a lot to do with church. For a start, so much of our serving God and loving him is actually done when we're together. The way we treat each other, encourage each other, help each other in the renewal of our minds through sharing the scriptures with each other, talking to each other about what Jesus has done, so much of that is tied up with the transforming of our minds and with our offering ourselves to God in that way. But also, even though church and singing aren't all that that worship is, they're not all that worship is, they're still part of worship. They're inside the circle because they're part of life, and every part of life becomes worship. In fact, church is a vital part because as we come together, we worship God in a powerful way together, and as we encourage each other and hear his truth together and remember what he's done for us and think together about how to respond in obedience and faith, as we do those things, we're transformed, not just conformed to this age, and that's a vital part of worship. We're going to think more about singing next week if you have me back, but for now, just remember, when we come to church, we worship together truly and we get momentum going for the rest of our week of worship every day, of offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God every day. Church sort of gets us going in the right way as we're continually changed and encouraged by God's truth and by his people. It's a little bit like the space shuttle. The space shuttle's got these big rockets that help it take off and get it going in the right direction. And then once it's going far enough and they run out of petrol or whatever, they I'm clearly a rocket scientist, they fall off and they just disappear. But they've already got the space shuttle going in the right direction, getting its momentum going up. Church is a little bit like that. It's actually part of the journey that we're on. It's part of worship, part of what we do. But it's also giving us momentum that we can continue on, even when we're not at church, continue in that way of everyday worship. It gets the momentum happening so we keep going in the direction of offering ourselves to God at every point, every day. But of course, that does mean that we need to be ready to be transformed and have our minds renewed, eager to learn how to offer our lives in worship when we come to church. Be good to think about how you prepare yourself for church. Not so much just because you're kind of doing something extra specially spiritual when you come to church, but rather because this time at church is going to prepare you for the rest of the week as well, where you continue to serve God every day, where you continue to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So it'd be good to think about whether you ever pray that you and others will be transformed and changed at church. And I've realized as I've prepared this, I need to pray that much more often. Do you ever take time on a Saturday evening, on a Sunday afternoon, to pray that that would happen, that you'd be transformed? Do you ever humble yourself to be transformed as you come in the door? Think, Lord, I'm ready to be changed. Change me now. Change my way of thinking. Transform my mind. Don't let me be conformed. Transform me. Do you think whether you're willing to offer yourself to God on Sunday nights so that you can continually be strengthened to offer yourself throughout the week every day? The New Testament picture of worship, so big, so real, so deep and powerful. Please do not settle for anything less. Don't leave it at a Sunday night thing. Let that prepare you for the rest of the week of offering yourself to God. And don't ever forget what drives our worship, the response to the mercy of God so powerfully given to us in Jesus Christ. Because when we were his enemies, He died for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you've done so much. Your mercies are so huge. And your mercies to us in Jesus are so deep. We were your enemies, but now we are seated at your table. So Lord, please help us to respond with every part of our lives in worship of you. In the big things and the small things, let us offer ourselves as sacrifices, living, holy, and pleasing to you. Please transform us so that we're not just conformed to this age, but in our minds we're transformed so we know your will and can seek to serve you at every point, offering ourselves to you. Have mercy on us, Lord, for we need your mercy. Thank you that we're acceptable to you in Jesus. And please take every part of our life, because you're worthy to be praised. Let us praise you with all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.